I got one email. Actually, it came from my daughter this week, and I don't know if this actually fits with the rest of the sermon, but I laugh every time I read it. So, it seems that there was an atheist who was walking through the woods. "What a majestic tree," he said. "What beautiful, powerful river. What beautiful animals," he said to himself. As he continued walking along the river, he heard a rustling in bushes. Turning to look, he saw a 7-foot grizzly bear charging towards him. He ran as fast as he could down the path. Looking over his shoulder, he saw the bear was closing in on him. His heart was pounding frantically. He tried to run faster and faster. Finally, he tripped and fell on the ground. He rolled over to pick himself up, and he saw the 7-foot grizzly bear standing over him, raising up his paw to strike him. At that instant, he cried out, "Oh, my God!" Time stopped. The bear froze. The woods became silent. Then a bright and brilliant light shone down from him out of the sky, right into his face. And the voice in the light says, "You deny my existence for all these years, telling others I'm an accident, that I don't exist, and even my creation is a cosmic accident? Do you expect me to help you in this predicament? Do you expect me to count you as a believer?" The atheist looked directly into the light and he said, "Well, that would be hypocritical of me to suddenly ask you to treat me as a Christian now. But perhaps you could make the bear a Christian." "Very well," said the voice. The light went out. The noises came back. Time restarted. The bear lowered his paws, folded his hands, bowed his head, said, "Lord, I bless you for this food I'm about to receive, thankfully. Amen." Now, I laugh every time I read that. Part of the complexity that goes on inside me is I realize that the loving God that I know and I've humbly set my life to serve would have done the same thing for the atheist that he did for the grizzly. God loves him that much that even if I denied him all my life, even if I inspired other people to deny him, that if in a moment of truth I cried out to him in the name of Jesus, he'd save me. He'd change me. He'd allow me the privilege of going to spend eternity in heaven with him. That guy didn't do it. The bear, I don't know if bears really get into heaven, but we won't go there. Here's a review from last week. Last week we talked about Isaiah 61, 1 through 4 as the vision of our church for 2007. Does anybody remember what the vision was? To release the life and transform saints. The vision of the church is for lives to change. Mine to change. Yours to change. The impact of us on other people, lives to change. What's the mission of our church? The mission of our church is taken from Matthew 28, and it's where Jesus said, "Go make disciples." So the mission of our church is to release the life of Jesus through us in a pattern of discipleship, in a pattern of evangelism in our life. Why are we reading Contagious Christianity? Why are we going to read Walk Across the Room next year? To equip you with strategies to help you in discipleship and evangelism and baptism. So the strategy is that we would release the life of Jesus through equipped saints that are unified and are becoming mature. I'm getting physically older. One of the things I used to do for 30 years on Veterans Day was try on my Army dress uniform and see if it still fit. This is the first year I haven't done that in a long time. Last night when I got home, I didn't get around to it. Years ago, before I was a Christian, I used to put on my full dress uniform, put on my hat and tie and everything, sit in the basement with a 12-pack and toast a number of my friends that aren't alive at that time. And I'd sit there until I drank it all and cried it all out. I don't do the 12-pack anymore, but I still was curious. I don't think I'll be able to get the pants or the coat button this year. Our purpose as a church is to glorify the Father, to express the life of Jesus in a way that glorifies the Father. That's the purpose that we gather here. As Don says, why we came here is to worship. We came here to glorify God. And the way that that works is the life of Jesus within me coming out glorifies the Father. And the pattern or the vision of the church is being an oak of righteousness. That's actually an oak that's off of Phelps Road, sitting out there all by itself. And I want our church to be like that. Today's sermon is entitled, Winning the Battle of Your Mind. And I took the text from Jeremiah 11 and Jeremiah 17. Here's what it says. We read this Tuesday, October 24th, Jeremiah 11, 20. Then I prayed, quote, Almighty Lord, You are a just judge. You test the thoughts and feelings. So here's Jeremiah praying. And as he prays to God, he realizes that God is interested in his thoughts and his feelings. So the first blank on your outline, is God interested in my thoughts? Is he interested in your thoughts and your feelings? When you pray, is he interested in your thoughts and your feelings? Do any of you know how the rest of this verse ends up? Do anyone know what his prayer is? Look at his prayer. I have placed my cause in your hands, so let me watch you take revenge on these people. Now then, in an old covenant church, they would say, well, you can't pray to God about wiping out and killing people. You got to pray nice stuff, right? You can't go to God with bad thoughts and pray about them. But in a new covenant church, we can pray like Jeremiah. If you're ticked at somebody, get honest with God about it. Not with them. You go to jail. Get God to do the heavy lifting. Right? Does that sound radical to you? It is radical. But he wants us in our thoughts and in our emotions, in our prayers, to be honest with him. Not just do those pious little platitude-y, cutesy things that an old covenant church would teach you to do. Oh, yeah, just pray the nicey stuff, but don't deal with the baddie stuff. He wants the bad stuff as well as the good stuff. And you know what? It doesn't tick him off or bother him. My 1-year-old granddaughter's spending time with us. I told you that earlier, and I told you she'd probably pop up in the message. This morning, much before my alarm was going to go off at 6, I heard her cry. And I jumped out of bed, literally. Ran down the dark hall, I'm familiar with it. And by a nightlight, changed her. She's had a problem with her digestive system and it burning her little butt. And she was crying because she had sleeping and pooped. It was a mess and it was burning her butt. So by this dim nightlight, because I was hoping both of us were going to get to go back to sleep at that time in the morning, which effectively did not work, but it was a good hope and a prayer at the time. And it was all, you know, the whole left leg of the blanket sleeper, you know, and it, when I do it with my grandson, I say, oh, big size. It was a big size. So there I was cleaning her up. And when you wipe off these sores with these aloe wipes, she just screams, you know, and I'd snuggle her and I'd cuddle her and I'd kiss her. And I tell her, you're doing really good. It's going to hurt. Poppy's got to wash this off again. Are you ready? And she look at me, you know, she can't talk yet. She calls me Bapa. She gave me a name this weekend, Bapa. The big Bapa. That'd be me. Anyway, Bapa's cleaning her up in the dark by a nightlight, and I wipe it all off, clean it all off, and put medication and Desitin on it, put a dry diaper on her, and take her down and cuddle her and rock her. You know, when my grandkids are a desperate mess, my grandson did that the first day he was over. My daughter says, you got a problem? He hasn't had a bowel movement in 3 days. I still worry about it. Poppy can fix it. My grandson calls me Poppy. So we go outside to play, and about 20 minutes later, he comes walking up like this towards me. We're out playing in the yard. There's 2 foot between his knees that are only eight inches long, you know. Poppy, me's pooped. I said, good job. Good job. Is it a baby size or a big size? He says, me thinks it's a big size, Poppy. I said, good job. You know, took him in and cleaned him all up. But the whole way through it, that's my attitude. Good job, son. You did good. When Poppy puts food in and it comes out, that's a good gig. It's good that everything works. Now, why do I tell you all this? Because when we go to God in our prayers, He's like Poppy, the Bapa. He loves you. He doesn't just love you when you're cuddly and sweet. He loves you when you're a poopy mess. And sometimes the Bapi is too, in my thoughts. And I can go to God like that. And I want you to too. And it changes the way we think about our relationship with God, doesn't it? And that's what I want you to do. I want you to think about winning the battle of your mind, being totally honest with a totally honest God. In Jeremiah 17, 2 days later, who can understand a human heart? There is nothing so deceitful, it is too sick to be healed. Think about that. Our heart, which is our emotional base in the Hebrew, that would be your emotional base, your thoughts, and your heart would be your emotions, is sick. It's too sick to be healed. I, the Lord, search the minds and test the hearts of people. God searches your mind, and He tests your emotions. Sometimes it's scary, Jack, isn't it? Life is scary at times. God is testing us in those times. He wants us to come through it. I treat each of them according to the way they live, according to what they do. On November 1st, Jeremiah 31, we read this. The Lord says, "A time is coming when I will make a new covenant with the people of Israel, with the people of Judah." This is in Jeremiah's time, which is prior to them going off to Babylon. I find it consistently interesting that they were hauled off to Babylon, and my generation, the finest young volunteer soldiers, men and women in our country, are in Babylon. Very interesting time in history. Before they go, God says, I'm going to make a new covenant with the people. I want to develop a new covenant church. A new way of thinking church. It will not be like the old covenant that I made with their ancestors when I led them out of Egypt. When God led them out of Egypt, He led them to Mount Sinai, gave them the Ten Commandments. The new covenant was on a mountain called Golgotha. That's where the new covenant is implemented, on the cross at Calvary. I always wondered, is Calvary like the Calvary that I served in? Like the armored Calvary? Is that what Calvary means when they talk about the hill called Calvary? No, it isn't. It's spelled similar, but it's not the same. It's not an army Calvary. The hill of Calvary is actually the Latin term for skull. So that's where the new covenant takes place. Now, just yesterday, when you and I were reading Hebrews chapter 8, just last night, before I came to do the movie, when I read Hebrews chapter 8, I found Jeremiah 31, the next few verses in Hebrews. Did you notice that? That's from Jeremiah. These are the next verses after the ones that I just read you that the writer of Hebrews is quoting in the New Testament. Now, this is a new covenant I will make with the people of Israel in the days to come, says the Lord. I will put my laws in their minds, isn't it? And I will write them on their heart. You see, the problem is your mind is messed up and your heart is deceitfully wicked and it can't be healed. So what does God do? He puts this new stuff into your mind, this new stuff, this new covenant into your heart to heal it. I'll be their God and they'll be my people. That's what it says in Hebrews. None of them will have to teach their friends and their neighbors to know God. Think about that. As we develop a new covenant church, and I encourage you to become discipled and to evangelize and to make more disciples and actually hope that you baptize some of the people that you introduce to Christ. You don't have to be a teacher. You allow this new covenant life that God has put into your mind, put into your heart, to come out of your personality in a unique way. It won't look like me, hopefully. It'll look like you. And that's what it comes out of you. For they will know me from the least to the greatest. I will forgive their sins and no longer remember their wrongs. I want us to know God. Personally know Him. How does that start? You pray with Him honestly. You let Him know you. You expose yourself to Him. You open yourself to Him. By speaking of the new covenant, God has made the first one old. And anything that becomes old and worn out will soon disappear. There is a difference between an old covenant style church with do's and don'ts, and you follow the Ten Commandments, and you got to do this, and you can't do that, you got to look like this, you got to do it, you should do this, you ought to do that, and a new covenant church that we celebrate every communion. Christ said He put a new covenant inside us. I want to worship. I'm not very good at it yet, but I want to. I want to pray. I'm not very good at it yet. I'm working on it. I want other people to know my love of my Savior. I'm not very good at evangelizing. I'm working on it. I want to become a discipled, mature saint. I haven't got there yet. But I'm in the process. And that's the process I want you to join with me. That you want to. You want to be here. And you want your friends to read the books that we're reading because they're good books. You want your friends to come watch the movies we're watching and want to eat with us because you want to be here and you want them to too because it's a good thing. Knowing God and knowing God's love. So, when you read Jeremiah 46, there's a whole section in Jeremiah that begins at chapter 46. And my Bible said, prophecies against the nations. Big bold print before chapter 46 started. And I thought, oh boy, this is going to be good news. You know, what's the repeated storyline over and over and over in those chapters? It's destruction. Fill in your blank with destruction. The prophecies against all those nations were destruction. God prophesied. He encouraged Babylon to come down and capture Judah. But because of their attitudes and the way they did that, He prophesied that He was going to destroy them. If they would have done their job, businesslike, following their orders, He might not have done that. But because they didn't, there was destruction. So what was the people's problem? Pride. Write that down in your smallest blank. The people's problem was pride. Their second problem was arrogance. There's a little difference between pride and arrogance. They're two different bad attitudes that we get in our mind. And the third one was trust in their wealth or self. So the prophecy against all of the nations fit into those parameters. As you read through all the gloomy, doomy junk that God was going to do to them, this is why. Now, this was their thought. I don't need to change. We don't need to change. We're doing fine. It's going to be okay. God's not going to do what you're telling me He's going to do. It's okay. I don't need to change. That was their attitude. Sadly, in most churches, the people that are sitting in church say, I don't need to change. It's those other sinners that are over here having pancakes this morning. They should be in church rather than over at the fireman's breakfast, right? See, it's not them that needs to change. It's me. I'm the one who needs to change. And the chances are you do too. So what does that mean to us today? A couple months ago, Bishop Ramsey came and sat in my living room, and he told us a story about growing up on the farm. I'm not going to do the thorough job that he did. He's a masterful illustrator, but I'll give you the punchline. He grew up on a farm, and it was a poor farm, and they used to have to hire people to come in and harvest their crops. And in those times, you had to pull behind the tractor, run off the PTO harvester for your wheat and oats. It was a small combine. And you pulled it behind your tractor. And they saved up enough money to buy a good used combine. And they delivered it, and it was all painted up, and it looked really pretty, and they hooked it up to the tractor, and they took it out to harvest. And he said it was just wonderful. You know, the PTO was spinning, the wheat was going in, and they were going along in the field, and they thought, man, we're never going to have to pay somebody to come harvest our grain again. But there was a problem. They didn't go very far, and the whole thing wedged up and stuck and stopped. And Ron says, because I was the littlest, I had to climb up inside the machinery and see what the problem was. And the knives were working and the forks were working, and I couldn't figure out what was wrong. Finally, we figured out that the belt came off. So we walked back through the field, found the drive belt, put the drive belt back on, and when they started it back up again, they went across the field slowly, but they watched differently, and here's what they watched for. They watched for grain to come out of the spout into the wagon. And as long as grain was coming out of the spout into the wagon, they knew that the combine was working right. When the grain stopped coming out of the spout into the wagon, they knew there was a problem with the machinery. Do you understand? And when it stopped coming out, we had to stop everything and look at the machinery, figure out what was wrong, and fix it. Because in harvesting, you want grain to come from the field into the hopper. And if it's not coming into the hopper, you got a problem. And here's what Bishop said. He said, we need to change. We as a denomination need to change. From the top down, the whole denomination across the United States needs to change. And here's the problem. There's not grain coming into the hopper. We are not seeing new people come to Christ. We're not seeing new people come into our churches. He said, when our church split a long time ago, we had 19,700 people in the church, 100 and some years ago. Today we have 20,000 people in our church. We haven't grown ever since the church split. We need to change. What does that mean? It means I'm preaching you the same. In your thinking, in your mind, you need to change. You need to change the way you think about church. Here's what he said. Wilmer, you need to work with the men that I have. I said, well, duh, that doesn't seem like rocket science. Work with the people that are already here rather than look for people that aren't here. Oh, okay. That's more for me than you. Go make disciples and pray for the lost to come to Christ. I am going to challenge you to keep an eye on me and to be willing yourself to go make disciples and pray for the lost. Here's a pattern in my life. For 17 years, I've been in full-time discipleship service. But I've had people coming to me for discipleship. Most of that time, I have more people wanting my discipleship service than I can meet with. So I don't have to go. They all come to me. I just sit back and they just come right on in. Well, that's changing. And my life needs to change. I need to learn to take it on the road. It's no longer sitting in the bunker happy and, you know. It's Clint Eastwood in The Outlaw Jesse Wales. I'm going on horseback, going out to make disciples. Changing living in the bunker, safe. It's go make disciples. And I want you to do that. As you go through the day, I want you to be making disciples. I want you to be praying for the lost people all around you. I was a little late picking Alan up this morning. I was heading down the road to pick Alan up, sipping my coffee, thinking about what I was going to say when I got here, and glanced out of the corner of my eye and saw a young man walking on the other side of the street. Half a mile down the road, Wilmer, why didn't you stop and give him a ride? It's cold. You're going the direction he's going. Why didn't you stop and give him a ride? So I don't know. I'm already by him now. Yeah, but you can turn around. Well, yeah, but isn't that kind of stupid? I mean, I'm a mile down the road. It's only a mile. Yes, sir. So I pulled into this lane to a field, turned around, went back. Here's this young guy walking across the bridge, and I stopped, rolled down the electric window in this nice warm car and said, "Hey, want a ride, man?" "Oh," he's on a cell phone. "Hey, a really nice guy just stopped and he's going to give me a ride. I got to go." And he jumped in. "Oh, yeah." And I rode about 40 feet with the window still down before I forgot to roll it. Yeah, I forgot to roll it up. You know what that's like when I roll the window down and it's cold over there? Rolled the window up. He says, "I'm trying to get into this part of town." I said, "Well, I'm not going that far, but I'll take you this far." And he says, "Oh, man, I appreciate that." He says, "You know, there's not very many nice people in this town." I said, "Oh, yeah, there's a lot of nice people in this town." So there's a lot of good people in this town. He says, "Well, you're the only one who stopped." Right? Why would I stop? Why would you? Only because of the life of Christ within it. Me? I'm busy. I'm on my way. I got things to do, places to go, people to see. I got to make coffee at church. I don't have time for... Right? And I want you to be willing, like me, this morning, to have that honest dialogue with God and actually put on the brakes, turn around, and go back. And I told Alan, now when I got my wife and my granddaughter with me, I wouldn't do that because I know there are bad people out there. But I don't think there's anybody out there as bad as I am, naturally. My natural nature is worse than most of them. It's only the grace of God that keeps me from acting it out. So, go make disciples. Here's the one thing I want to do. I want to improve and develop the atmosphere of worship in our Sunday service. One that glorifies God and attracts attendees to the Holy Spirit. I want to change the way we worship. This morning in some of the songs Marty was leading us, and we were getting closer to that. But here's what I'm going to do. I'm going to put a higher value on worship than what presently exists. I will confess to you a bad pattern of life. Last 17 or so years, I've been in Baptistic-style churches, and in Baptistic-style churches, the important meaty part of the service is what? Worship or sermon? Sermon. I don't think so. I think you and I personally, practically, corporately worshiping a holy God is more important than what I say and what I do. Now, am I still going to keep reading the scriptures to you and explaining the scriptures to you and encouraging you to apply the scriptures to your life? Yes. But I'm going to put a higher value on our corporate worship and our personal worship. And lastly, develop activities or events that could introduce people to us and to Christ. And we're going to call those CPR. Some of those will be just cultivating times. Alan and I were talking on the way here, 80% of the corn is picked. And some of the fields are already cultivated up, right? Some of them are going to be planting, and some of them are going to be reaping. So as we go into the next year, I've set some goals and some desires for your approval. Here's the number one goal, life change. I need to change. Does anybody else? Anybody else need to change? You know, if you're honest with God in your prayers, there's things that you think about, things you want that aren't right. And you want that to change. I want life change. That's a goal. Here's another goal. Here's a marketing, manageable, statistical thing that we could track. I want 10% more people on the rolls next year than at the end of this year. 10% growth. I'm not asking God to make us into a mega church with umpteen bazillion thousands. I just want us a statistical growth of 10%. That's a goal. We'll see how close we get. At the end of the year, I want to be more like Jesus. Is that a goal that I can track? Sure. Is that a goal you can track? Do you think you can get along with me in those first two? That you want to change and the end product of that goal is you want Christ to be released with you more. Here's a couple desires. I want new believers added to our church body. New folks who come to meet the Lord in a saving way, I want them added to our body. They don't have to join the church. I just want to introduce them to Christ and have them be baptized and try to disciple them. I want each of us to use our spiritual gifts. I want you to know what your spiritual gifts are, and I want you to use them. Each of us have them. I got to spend extensive time with my granddaughter. She has the natural gift of organization. She doesn't want to play with toys. She wants to take all the canned goods out of the canned cupboard, carry them into the table, and arrange them in a certain pattern that's only statistically understood by her. You change them, she gets upset. She wants to put them back the way they belong. This morning, she discovered that she could open the drawer on the coffee table. When she saw those handles, she went, She opened that drawer, and there's pencils and pens in there for you ladies to write your Bible study prayer requests. She took all the pens out and arranged them. She took all the 3x5 cards out and rearranged them. And then she inserted them back into the drawer in an order that was not the way they originally were. They're in there right now, based on her management gifts. Her spiritual gifts are going to be in line with her natural gifts. She's going to organize and manage stuff. You probably have some too. And here's a desire for us. More personal prayer time. I want to pray more. And I want each of you to be willing to pray more. And I want you to pray in an honest way with God. I want you to change the way you think about praying. If you're having a trouble with somebody at work, don't talk to them about it. Don't talk to your boss about it. Pray about it. Call in the big guns. God, you're the just God, and I want to see you wipe this person out. Let me watch while you do it. Okay, now you take care of it. I'm done. I let go. I'm going to relax and just watch the show. When I watch the Bears game tonight, I won't get all sweaty. I'm not going to break any bones. Urlacher is not going to put grass stains on the back of my jersey. I'm going to sit there in my recliner with my feet up and watch them. That's what I want you to do with your prayer. I want you to watch God work in your life and in other people's lives as comfortably and as casually as you watch the Bears game tonight. Or if you watch the Bears game tonight, some of us will.